In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we're going to be looking at the fourth Sunday in Advent. We're going to start by looking at a paragraph in Verbum Domini, and then go through the readings, which are full of mystery. And we'll try to break open whatever we can. I want to look at paragraph in Verbum Domini, the number 39, which refers to Dei Verbum, number 12, how the sacred scriptures should be interpreted. And we're going to discuss that. That paragraph, large paragraph, or section actually, is quoted here, you see. In the passage from Letter to Spirit, that's an old-fashioned patristic distinction used a lot by de Lubac. Letter to Spirit. Knowing what the words signify, or knowing what the words express, versus knowing what is expressed. In other words, knowing what the text says and knowing what the text is talking about. There are two realities. Luther once said, "Qui non intelligit res, non potest sensum ex verbis elicere." The one who doesn't understand the reality is never going to get the meaning out of the words. Let's see if I can give you an example. A power takeoff on that tractor is not working right. Everybody would know there's something not working right. But unless you knew what a power takeoff is, you'd never understand the meaning of the sentence, you see? So you can get what it says, something's not working right on the tractor, but you can't get what it's talking about. Am I clear? That's the difference that the Spirit makes. All right. So, letter to Spirit. Letter, power takeoff. Spirit, what is a power takeoff? It's the drive on the machine that drives whatever you're going to pull in back of it. Okay. The Church's great tradition to see the unity of all Scripture grounded in the unity of God's Word, which challenges our life and constantly calls us to conversion. Here the words of Hugh of St. Victor remain a sure guide, one of the great Victorines. Huh? All divine scripture is one book, and this one book is Christ, speaks of Christ, and finds its fulfillment in Christ. The book is Christ. Now, viewed in purely historical or literary terms, of course, the Bible is not a single book, but a collection of literary texts composed over the course of 1,000 years or more, and its individual books are not easily seen to possess an interior unity. Instead, we see clear inconsistencies between them. That statement, see, could be complemented by another. As Old Testament scholars work more and more with the text, they see that we're dealing with very highly sophisticated editing of these texts that does make them unified. And that's extremely important. There are books being written in that regard. One of the workers, or one of the pioneers, actually, is a man by the name of Christopher Seitz, who's got some beautiful books, trying to point out that the Old Testament, as we have it, is an edited book. The three parts of Isaiah make one book of Isaiah. We can see that they're parts. But the parts have been edited to make one book. This evokes this, this evokes that, and so forth. Now, so, of course, you see, I'm looking to see. What I want to look at for a moment is the paragraph or the section in De Verbum, the document from the Council on the Scriptures and on Revelation, really. In sacred scripture, God has spoken through men. This is the Vatican document. And in the manner of men, thus the interpreter of sacred scripture, in order to understand clearly what God himself wished to communicate to us, ought to search out attentively that which the sacred writers truly intended to signify and that which it pleased God to make known by their words. What do they mean when they say that the author intended? You see, there's two ways you can look at that. One is what he was trying to say, and the other is the reality his mind intended. What was he looking at? What was his mind gazing at? What was he understanding? One, the first is a psychological intention. The second is an epistemological or even metaphysical intention. These are often confused, and that little dictum of Luther helps a lot, you see? The one who doesn't understand the realities will never get the meaning out of the words. You could walk out of here and say, Father Francis said that the power takeoff on the tractor doesn't work. But you've quoted me perfectly. But you don't know what you're talking about, unless you know what a power takeoff is. I don't know how I got this example in my mind. Now that it's there, we'll use it. You see, you don't know what that means. Father Francis intends to say that the power takeoff doesn't work. Dove? Okay. Now what does that mean? What's a power takeoff? What I'm trying to point out is the intention of my mind is twofold. I'm intending, I'm looking at, I'm understanding a broken power takeoff. That's what I intend. So it's not only what I intend to say, the power takeoff doesn't work, that's what I'm trying to say, it's a psychological consideration. The broken power takeoff, as grasped by my mind, that, you see, is what I'm talking about. Much exegesis contents itself with reporting on Father Francis thinks that the power takeoff, or says that the power takeoff doesn't work. Even explain what a power takeoff is and so forth. Go through an historical critical analysis of what that means. But you see, unless you know, you don't know. And this is the challenge. So that the first paragraph, or section, you see, urges us correctly to grasp the verbal, philological, and cultural production of the text. Otherwise, I wouldn't understand it at all. If I show a piece of Hebrew Bible to somebody who doesn't read Hebrew, and if they read Hebrew but don't see all the allusions and all the, you know, or the even in the book of Proverbs, where some of those Proverbs come from, or at least depended on, Egyptian Proverbs, it's all very important in understanding the mode of the communication. To go back to my poor example here, you'd have to at least know that a power takeoff is part of the equipment of a tractor. It's a drive, and you hook things into that drive. You can hook a hay bale, or you can hook a forage harvester. You can, you know, that's what it is. It's a power takeoff. You take power off from the engine of the tractor to drive this other machine. Okay? But you have to know all that. That's more than just knowing the way farmers talk, isn't it? It's the reality. You see? So after saying you must do these things, know the circumstances, contemporary literary forms, absolutely correct. But there's more. the next paragraph says, since Holy Scripture must be read and interpreted in the same spirit in which it was written, in order rightly to draw out the meaning of the sacred text, no less diligent attention must be devoted to the content and unity of the whole of Scripture, taking into account the living tradition of the entire church and the analogy of faith. And then exegesis must work according to these rules. I think we could simplify that by just saying, you have to know what the text is talking about and not just what it says. Now, what the text is talking about is a divine reality. And to know that divine reality, you have to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Then you know what the text is talking about, so that when you preach or talk about the Scriptures, you talk about the reality under the authority and aegis of the words. So you see, it's very important to understand that the notion, intention of the author, that can't just be created from a philological and historical reconstruction of the original enunciation, which is quite important. Because you see, what you've done there is say, Father Francis says that the power takeoff doesn't work. Not having a clue what a power takeoff is. You have correctly understood my statement. If you didn't know English, you didn't know parts and so forth, you might have to look up what a power takeoff is and so forth. But you see, that's different. That's looking at my intention as what I'm trying to say. Whereas my intention is the intention of my mind, I'm concentrating, I'm looking at mentally the power takeoff. And until you grasp that, you cannot interpret my sentence. Life will go on even if you can't interpret my sentence. But this material is so vital to the life of the church that we have to get that straight. The intentio auctoris is what his mind, the reality his mind intends, much more profoundly than what he's trying to say. I hope that's clear. It's extremely important, you see. For instance, Athanasius already, he's quoted by Pius XII in Divina Volente Spiritu, here, as indeed is expedient in all other passages of sacred scripture, it should be noted on what occasion the apostle spoke. We should carefully and faithfully observe to whom and why he wrote, lest being ignorant of these points or confounding one with another, we miss the real meaning of the author. Why? If I don't know what he's talking about, if I don't know Greek, if I don't know the mess in Corinth and what he's trying to address, I don't know what he's saying. But the next question is, what is he talking about? He's talking about aberrations in the moral life of Christians. Therefore, he's talking about offenses to Jesus Christ. He's talking about tearing down the body of Christ at Corinth through immorality, through jealousy, through false prophecy. That's what he's talking about. What he's saying, I get first from analysis of the language, the context, and all the rest. But this is extremely important. So I've taken the whole time on it, and we'll move on the next time.